If you will, take your Bible and...
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
Open it up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is an interesting passage that we're going to go through tonight. And we're going to try really hard to... you know, in the Sermon on the Mount series, we took like one verse or maybe two at a time, but we're trying to get through Philippians a little bit, move a little bit more quickly through there. And so tonight we're going to try to capture Philippians 1 verses 12 through 18 under this title: Joy Comes When I Change My Perspective. Joy comes when I change my perspective. You know, you have, we've said that the theme of Philippians is joy that is found in Jesus. And we can have joy even if we have terrible circumstances, even if we have difficult trials, even if we have sufferings, problems. The crisis of life come to all of us. They may come to us at different times. They may come to us in different shapes and sizes, and they will. But yet, God can use all of those things in our life for good, for our good and for His glory. He really can. And so tonight, I want you to see how joy can come to each one of us as we change our perspective. When we're looking at the problems from a different angle, maybe if we could see it from God's point of view. We don't see the end from the beginning like He does. He sees it all at one glance. I like to picture Him, you know, just standing above time, outside of time, and He just sees it all from beginning to end. He sees, you know, He sees your life from beginning, from birth until death. He sees it all, and even beyond that, He knows it all. And sometimes, you know, the scripture says that a day is like a thousand years and a thousand years like a day with God. And that just means that God doesn't deal with time like you and I deal with. And if that's true, you know, sometimes we might even complain to God. We might even say, God, I've been dealing with this thing for 10 years, you know, and He'll look at His clock and He'll say, you know, it's actually been about 3 minutes, right? You know, it's a different perspective when it comes to eternity, that this time that we're here on earth is just a brief moment in time compared to forever. Think of forever. It's hard to capture. You can't wrap your mind around it. But just know that the time that you've been here on earth is just like that compared to how long you will live. I mean, you'll live forever. Jesus never had a beginning nor an end. Just like Jesus had no beginning and no end, we who had a beginning at birth, we will have no end. And we're made in His image. And so seeing things from a different perspective, I'm saying it will give us a place of joy to where even in the middle of the difficult trial, and I don't want to minimize that difficulty. I don't want to minimize that trial. I don't want to minimize the things that we're going through. Don't misunderstand me. But at the same time, God can redeem those things. And He can use them for a grand purpose, if we'll allow Him to. It doesn't mean that God is behind every bad thing that happens to you. That's not true. There is a devil. John 10:10 says, the thief comes not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I, Jesus, am come that you might have life and life more abundantly. The thief is the one that steals, kills, and destroys. That which steals from you, that which kills you, that which destroys is of the devil. It is. We live in a sin-plagued world. There are many reasons why there are problems in this life. And yet God promises that He can use every one of those difficulties for your greatest good and for His greatest glory. He can redeem those things. And so here we have, just like Moses' rod. You remember in the Old Testament, Moses has this rod and there's the burning bush. And God says, Moses, throw your rod down and I'll show you what I'll do with that rod. And God used that rod to do His wonders as He struck the Red Sea and it parted, or as He threw it to the ground and it turned into a serpent. You know, different ways that God used that rod. And in the same way that he used Gideon's pitchers and David's sling, he also used Paul's chains. And that's hard for us to grasp. But that's where we're going in our passage here in Philippians chapter 1. So you have Philippians 1. Look at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what are the things that happened to him? You know, he's talking about the fact that he's in prison. He's talking about the fact that even though he went to Rome with the full intention to have a crusade and lead people to Christ and plant churches, instead he went to Rome and he's in chains and he's locked up and he's bound, right? But the same verse of scripture in 2 Timothy 2 verse 9 that says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He's saying, even if I'm in bondage, the word of God's not in bondage. Even if I'm in chains, the word of God cannot be chained. And that's the perspective he had as he talked to Timothy about his imprisonment in 2 Timothy. Well, in the same way, he's saying, I want you to know, brothers, because why is he saying this? He's saying, I know you were concerned about my chains. I know you were concerned that I was in prison. But I want you to know that my chains have actually resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what does that word mean? That word furtherance is like a military word where you've got this, if we were going and trying to pursue some troops on the other side and we had to clear land to get the troops through, that you would take these woodcutters out and plow down the forest and plow down the trees to make it nice and clear for the troops to come through. And he's using that terminology to describe what has happened with him being in bondage, in chains. He's saying it's turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. It has cleared the land. Now, sometimes, you know, we don't get to sow like we want to. Sowing in difficult soil. Sometimes we don't get to plant those seeds like we feel like we should. And yet, God may have us plowing up the ground to prepare someone else to come along and plant a seed. Or to water that seed, or to see the bloom. You know, we're a result of somebody planting seeds and watering, and then it coming to fruition. And some of us had to have our rocky soil tilled and broken up to where it was ready for anything to be planted in it. Maybe you had a hard surface that had to be tilled, and maybe you had all kinds of weeds that had to be pulled up in your own life, and somebody did that for you, you know, and you say, well, I'm not as far as I want to be, but think about all of the land that's been cleared. Think about the ones who have poured into you, and you say, well, they really didn't do this, but they did do this. They did answer my questions about this and this and this, and you say, well, that's not even basic Christianity, but yet it did do something to clear the land for you. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I went to Rome to start a crusade, to plant a church, to disciple believers, and yet I'm doing none of those things, and yet what I am doing is plowing the land for someone else to be able to do what I really have in my heart to do. Have you recognized that your limitation can be used for a great purpose? And you may not understand that purpose right now, but yet God's using you in a mighty way that Paul saw his chains in that way. He said, I've not been able to water and plant. And that's what he's saying here, for the furtherance of the gospel. Now look at verse 13, and he says, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Who's the palace guard? It was the elite of the Roman army stationed in Rome, and it was about 10,000 strong who were the real power of the Roman Empire. Let me describe something to you. Let me read it to you. Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. I already said that. Instead, God put him in prison where he would write the New Testament. We've already talked about that in weeks past. He's chained to the palace guard, the Praetorium guard with the elite troops of the Roman Empire. Personally chosen by Caesar were his bodyguards. They were the highest paid people of the empire. And when they retired after 12 years, they were made leaders in Rome. There's not a more strategic group that Paul could witness to if he's going to reach the Roman Empire. God puts Paul in Rome. Nero pays the bill because he's in prison. Nero pays the bill and chains a future leader of Rome to him every 4 hours. In 2 years, at four-hour shifts, Paul had witnessed to 4,380 guards. These guards had an inside route to the emperor, and as a result, even some of Nero's family became believers. Nero was the Caesar. Even some of Nero's family became believers. Actually, history tells us that Nero had his wife, his mother, and children killed because they became believers. You say, how'd they learn about the gospel? How'd they hear about the gospel? How about those that were surrounding them? The secret service, if you will, of the Roman Empire. And all of them being chained to Paul for four-hour increments of time at a time, where Paul gets the opportunity to share Christ with them. What's he going to do? One of the greatest evangelists who ever lived. What's he going to do if you chain an individual next to him for 4 hours? You think he's going to share with them the gospel? Absolutely. And so Paul is saying, you know, you were concerned about my chains. You were concerned that I was in prison. It's actually worked out to the furtherance of the gospel so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, the praetorium, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. In Ephesians 6:20 and Ephesians 28:20, he's using the words of chains where he was bound, and it's a word that means a short length of chain by which the wrist of a prisoner was bound to the wrist of a guard. These are the kind of chains. That's why we know he was chained to those guards personally, in close proximity. He wasn't just in prison somewhere. He was chained to those guards for four-hour increments. And Paul says, my chains are in Christ. Everybody knows it. Some people are chained up because of the bad things they do. I'm chained up because of the good I was doing. And everyone knows it. And most, verse 14, of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You say, is that preaching? Well, that word speak really means just conversation. You know, sometimes you and I may say, well, I'm no preacher. Well, that's okay. You can still speak for Christ. And this is what Paul is saying, that other believers are being so confident and bold because they know my chains are in Christ that they have been bold to speak or kind of just talk and share about the gospel in their own life. A couple of different things that we pull from this. First of all, I've already shared it, but God has a purpose in the problems that you face. He can use those things that are most difficult in your life. And you say, well, it's a crutch in my life. It's a limp that I have. Maybe you did something because of your own bad choices. Many of us are plagued by the result of our poor choices. And yet, you know what? God, He never wastes a hurt. He never wastes those bad habits that we have struggled with. And all of a sudden, we get deliverance from it. And you know what happens? God redeems that to where years later, next thing you know, you're ministering to the same people that were struggling like you were struggling. You have a deep loss in your own life, something that is so deep and hurtful. And you say, I'm not sure if I'm ever going to get over this. And you know what God does? He heals you up. He gives you time to heal up. And next thing you know, you're ministering to those ones who are suffering in that same situation that you found yourself in. Can you take a moment and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at this in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You see what he's saying? He's saying you're going to be comforted. You're going to be comforted, and then after that, you're going to be a comforter. The Holy Spirit comforts you. You say, how does God comfort us? Sometimes He uses someone else. Oftentimes He uses someone else. Quite often there are times when I'll be sharing with a group, and then next thing you know, somebody says, you know, it was like you were speaking to me. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. The same thing. You're talking to an individual. Maybe you're bringing up a story that means that you don't necessarily think relates, and yet next thing you know, they're saying, it's interesting that you said that to me because ... And next thing you know, that one story that the Holy Spirit kind of inspired you to share, and you don't really even know why, it has hit right where it needed to hit in the life of that individual. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit comforting, encouraging, strengthening, sometimes convicting. In the same areas that you dealt with or are dealing with right now, you say, God, how could you ever use this? I made this mess. And you know what He says? I will not waste this in your life. You give it to me, and I will use it for your greatest good and for my greatest glory. You say, this deep hurt that I live with right now, how's God going to use that? I don't know how He's going to use it. But He will, if you allow Him to. That's what Romans 8, verse 28 describes in Romans 8, 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God causes all things to work together for your good. It doesn't mean that all things are good. There are many things that are not good. And yet He will use all of those things. He even talks about afterwards, He talks about conforming you into the image of His Son, Jesus. He's going to use any means that at His disposal to transform you into the image of Christ, and then also to allow you to be a great blessing and a minister to someone else. You know, I don't have the life experiences of my dad, right? My dad has several life experiences. Some he'll share with me, some of them he will not. And yet I know, because I've seen it, how impactful his life experiences have been in helping other people in those similar life experiences. You know, you have a sphere of influence that God can use. All of the stories that you have lived through, God can use those things in a way that God can't even use me, and God can't use someone else in here. That's why it's so important for us all to obey God individually. What's He telling you to do? You say, well, God, you know, I'm just not a good speaker. I can't talk like that. But you have experiences that other people don't have. And somebody who stands up here, let me just give you an example. Let's say there is someone who has been homeless. And then you've got someone else who's never been homeless. And yet in their homelessness, they have turned to God and they have given their life to Christ and depended on Him. And next thing you know, years later have passed and they're no longer homeless. Praise the Lord. But yet their heart is broken to see other homeless individuals. So they begin to minister among them. You know what? God can use all of us in that kind of a ministry. He can use all of us. And yet God can specifically use that person who's already been there. And you say, well, that means God made me homeless. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God will use that as a vehicle to communicate His grace to someone else. He causes all things, not just some things, not just the things I want Him to use. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It goes back to that verse of Scripture in Philippians 1, verse 6, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He will. He'll finish what He started. And part of that finishing work in your life and mine is for Him to transform what that hurt was and to cause you to be helping someone else. So what is that area that you continue to say, these are my chains. These are my chains. These are my struggles. These are my difficulties. These are my trials. These are the things that have been done to me. And I had no part to play in it. It was just done to me. These bad things that have happened to me. And God says, I can cause those things to be turned into the furtherance of the gospel. Joy comes when we change our perspective. We change our perspective about the chains. Another thing that we can see is with the right perspective, we can see the best in the worst. And that's what joy is about. It doesn't just mean acting like it's not a bad thing. You know, you're going through that trial. The last thing you want somebody to come up to you and say is put their arm around you and say, you know what, this is really a good thing. You know that? You ever heard somebody say that to you? You're struggling and all you need is prayer. You know, and yet somebody comes up alongside of you and say, you know, this is actually a good thing. You just want to punch them right in the mouth. Maybe that's just me, but you just feel like, thanks, but no thanks. I mean, I don't need that kind of help right now. But really, when it's all said and done and we've passed that time, that season, and looking back, we can see, you know what? God was using that, and I can see the best even in the worst. Is there something that God taught you in that trial that you could have learned no other way? I'm just being honest with you. Some of the times that I've been most dependent upon the Lord have not been the easy times. They've been the difficult times. The times when you're scratching your head and you're saying, why? Why is this going on? Why does it feel like my prayers are bouncing against the ceiling and hitting me back in the face? Why does it feel like I'm not making any progress, like I feel like I'm in a rut? And all of those times you are more dependent on God. You're almost calling out to Him. And really, I'm saying you've passed from just praying to really praying. And that dependence upon God, that is exactly where He wants you and where He wants me. That dependence, that childlike dependence upon God, that's where He wants us. And He can come in and work through that so we can see the best, even in the worst. Well, the last thing is from this passage is that your courage is contagious. Your courage is contagious. Do you know people who know you, who are really rubbing shoulders with you, maybe is a coworker of yours or is a neighbor of yours or is a family member of yours, extended family or friend or whomever. Did you know those individuals, they know what you're going through? Oftentimes you say, no, they don't. They don't know anything that I'm going through. But they know some things that you allow them into. And that they know what's going on, especially ones who really know what's going on in your life. And guess what? They also know how you react to what's going on in your life. And your courage, even in your chains, is contagious. Did you know that's what Paul said here in verse 14? He says, most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's saying, you know, you may be sad that I'm in prison. And I'm not saying that it's not prison. I'm not acting like it's not prison. But I am saying that God has used this to further His kingdom. God has used this to see the courage and strength of other believers strengthened. We just talked about Saeed Abedini, who has been in prison, and now he's been released, and now he's telling his story about being... But how many of us, I mean, myself included, that we're not only praying for him, but it was making a testimony, a statement to us. If here he can be bold in his witness and in his courage and strength in an Iranian prison somewhere, can't we be more bold? Can't we speak for God? Can't we stand for Him? Do we bow down? Do you see? It's contagious. We see what they've done and we see how they've responded to their problems, their chains, their circumstances. You know, I don't understand why these bad things continue to happen. Anybody who tells you they do, they really haven't thought about it deeply. I'm just being honest. Trite answers do not satisfy. But I do know this much, that no matter where we are in the trial, in the difficulty, our response to those things is a testimony to other people who know us the best. People know what you're going through, and yet they also see your reaction, your response. You know, maybe they're talking about it amongst themselves in the other prison cells, and they say, you know, they haven't broken Paul yet. They haven't silenced him yet. I can hear him. I can hear the faint echo of his voice. He's tied to another prison guard. Maybe that prison guard was vulgar. Maybe that prison guard is trying to distract him. Maybe that prison guard is brutal. And yet here he is. I keep hearing him. I keep hearing him. We saw this happen in Philippi, where they were in prison, Paul and Silas, and they were in their stocks and in prison. And you know what happened? It said at midnight, the prisoners heard them singing and praising God. The prisoners heard them. I mean, just get real for a second. You're there in prison. You've just been beaten for speaking the name of Jesus and preaching about Jesus and casting a demon out of a woman, and she's now free. And yet you've been imprisoned for trying to tell people about Christ. You're beaten. That's exactly when I want to sing. Is it? People know that what you've been going through, and they also see you singing. You know, sometimes we say, well, that's being a hypocrite by painting a smile on your face when you're hurting. It's not necessarily being a hypocrite. Sometimes it's saying, you know what, God can do something through this. God will do something through this. I am going to maintain a positive mindset when it comes to this problem. You said that's just mind over matter. That's just being positive. I'm just telling you, brother and sister, I'm telling you, there's something to be said about seeing things from a right perspective. Doesn't minimize the hurt, doesn't minimize the trial, and yet it does allow you to just step back for a moment and say, God can use this. I've talked to him about this. I'm leaning on him about this. Nothing seems to be changing, but I know something's at work. I know God is doing something. He's always answered me. He does promise to respond. And I don't understand when or how that's going to work itself out, but I do know this, that God is going to use this. Now that's when joy enters your life. It can flood your soul even in the middle of difficult times. Let's move on. Let's move on to verses 15 through 18. And this is we're going to change a little bit. But it says this, and some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Root word, joy. And I, yes, and will rejoice. So this is a strange thing that Paul is talking about. He's talking about how some have been bold to preach about Christ because of his chains. But then he begins to kind of veer off a little bit, and he says, you know, something else has happened that may seem to be a negative thing, but I'm not looking at it as a negative thing. And he describes it. He says some are preaching Christ from envy and from strife, while others are doing it from goodwill. What is he saying? Some preachers in Rome were jealous of Paul. We believe that Paul went to Rome, and there were churches already built there. There were already, you know, while Paul was on his first missionary journey, second missionary journey, these different journeys where he's planting churches in different places, you know what? Someone else has gone to Rome and planted churches there. You say, how do you believe that? Why do you say that? Because on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it said people from all over came and gave their life to Christ. And what happened after they were done? They went back to their homes And some of them lived in Rome, and some of them lived over there, and they began to plant churches. Church history tells us that, that there were already churches in existence when Paul went there. And so even though these others are planting churches and all of that, you know what? When Paul comes to town, believers around there, they begin to take notice. And they know he's in prison. They know he's speaking the word for God. And instead of being thrilled that God is using him in that way, some of them were thrilled. And some of them became more bold. But some of them were jealous how God was using Paul. Isn't that interesting? They were jealous that God would use Paul in this incredible way, in strong way, a way that was unexplainable. Here they may have been planting churches and building believers for 10 or 15 years. And yet here Paul comes in, and that's all everybody wants to talk about is Paul this and Paul that. Paul says this. Paul says that. And so they began to assert themselves even more. And it says the reason why, verse 16, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, you know, that's a word that means ladder climbing. And it focuses on making it to the top. In their own sin, it kept them from seeing anything wrong with stepping on God's anointed on the way up. Have you ever wanted the respect someone else was given? Have you been tempted to point out the person's mistakes or flaws in order to gain respect for yourself? You know, this happens today. You've got a Sunday school class that is doing well, and that Sunday school teacher is phenomenal. And then you got another Sunday school class over here, and somebody drifts over from one class to another class just because they want to. You can't tell people where to go to Sunday school, guys. I mean, I've never been able to do that as a pastor. You know, people just go to Sunday school. But, you know, somebody goes over there, and next thing you know, somebody's upset about that. Oh, no, we should praise God that they're in Sunday school. We should praise God that the body is being built up, that now you have even more room to grow. But yet, people don't see it that way sometimes. You know, you see this in ministries where someone is given the opportunity to sing and someone else is not. And next thing you know, they begin to have these feelings of discontentment and strife and selfish ambition. They want to do something that they're not allowed to do. Brother, sister, beloved, I beg you, have a different perspective. I mean, it's just not worth it. God's using a person in a mighty way. Praise the Lord. You know, I wish I could sing better than I sing. I'm serious. I wish I could play music. I wish I could play a musical instrument. I just think, you know, God could use me in such a great way, but you know, he didn't do that. And yet somebody else may look over at someone else and say, I wish I had their gift. I wish I had that gift. I wish I had, instead of being envious and jealous, instead, just, you're never going to be happy if you do that. You're never going to be joyful if you do that. That's what some people in that day were doing. They were jealous of the Apostle Paul, who was popular, who was listened to, who was well-liked. I mean, everybody was reading his letters at that time, and they were jealous. So, what is the solution? Can you write down this verse of Scripture? It's 1 Corinthians 13:4. It says this, love envies not. Love envies not. And love is not puffed up. Envy says, I don't think much of you. Pride says, what do you think of me? I don't think much of you. You know, it's so tempting to be drawn in when somebody begins to pick, you know, and pick and pick at the little flaws of individuals. You know, if you get close enough to anybody, you can begin to pick out their flaws. I mean that. Because all of us are made of clay feet. Every one of us are human. There's only one that was perfect. That's it. And he died for us because we were not perfect. And so we can get close to somebody, and next thing you know, you see their flaws, their personality quirks. I never forget when I was sitting in the pastor search committee who was talking to me about coming to Good Hope. And they began to ask me these questions. And I just told them, I said, I'm strange, you know? And I said, I just want you to know that. I'm awkward. I'm not really the jovial guy. And if that's what you're wanting, like a politician of some kind, I said, I'm not your guy because I'm just awkward. And I have at least enough honesty to tell you that. And sometimes that's frustrating to me, but that's my humanity. And you know what? If you're being honest, you would have some of those things as well. Just something that makes you unique. Sometimes it's frustrating. Maybe it's frustrating to you. And yet, it makes you kind of who you are. All of us have weaknesses. And if you get close enough to someone, you can begin to see those weaknesses and they're glaring. And next thing you know, you'll be tempted. If you're jealous, if you're envious, you'll be tempted to vocalize those things to someone else. You know, I think I could have done a better job at XYZ. I think if I had been given the opportunity, I would have done it this way. Now, I don't know why he did that. It sounds kind of squirrely to me. And the little chatter begins. Envy, jealousy, selfish ambition. What does the love of God do? You know, if he really did say in Romans 5:5 that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, you know what that love does? That love is pushing itself out of each one of us onto others. And that love is saying, don't be envious. Don't be puffed up. Don't think less of other people. Can you hold your place in Philippians 1 and flip over to Philippians 2? Philippians 2, verse 1. He says this, if there's any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, and he's saying there are these things going on, then he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and then notice, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. There's that word again. Don't let anything be done because you're trying to climb a ladder. Don't let anything be done because of that party spirit, which is what he says here, selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Try to see the good in every person. Try to recognize when that selfish ambition is rearing its ugly head. It can even happen in the ministry. There was a time when I would I would really speak against and I would name names of different preachers because I was trying to help people. And I'd say, you need to stay away from this person. You need to stay away from that person. And I do think that there's wisdom in that. I do. I may tell you that on an individual level if you ask me a question about them. But no longer am I going to publicly state somebody's name, especially if they're leading people to Christ. Did you know in my as a new Christian, I gave my life to Christ in a camp meeting. I was 14 years old. I don't really remember what the preacher was saying, but I do remember what the Holy Spirit was doing in my heart. And I remember going forward when no one thought I would. And I was just obeying God. And I gave my life to Christ and I meant it. And it was through the ministry of this man. And I remember, fast forward a couple years, this man was going to come to my church. And he was going to preach a one-night meeting. And I was dating Lydia at the time. And I said, honey, I said, I want to take you to go hear the man who helped lead me to Christ. And so we sat there, and she went to the meeting with me, and we sat there. And for 40 minutes, he never cracked open a Bible. And he just, he was just doing some crazy stuff up there. I mean, it was not good. And she even leaned down to me, and she said, what's he doing up there? And you know, it would be easy for me to publicly say something bad about that. But yet God used that vessel to lead me to Christ. And all I'm saying is if he can use a donkey in the Old Testament to get his message across. He can use a flawed vessel today. And I think we do a lot of damage when we just continue to oppose and continue. There was one man, he was of a different denominational persuasion than someone else. Both of them very popular. And, you know, people were reading and listening to their materials and stuff. That person passes away. Many people had given their life to Christ through this man's ministry. But because he was of a different persuasion, a different denominational background, this other minister, he sent out this big old blog and different things that said more people have probably been led to hell by this one minister. And I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing? That God used this person. No, it's not like he used you, but he's using you too. And this is what Paul is trying to get at. He's trying to say some are doing it from envy. And some are preaching Christ out of envy and strife and out of selfish ambition. They got wrong motives. And Paul is saying that some people are doing this. And so what's his response? What's your response to that? Don't take what I'm saying in the wrong way. There is a right a way to think about Scripture. There's a right way to stand on God's Word. But at the same time, we can just shoot each other down if we begin to pick at all the areas where we disagree. John Wesley and George Whitefield were greatly used of God during the First Great Awakening. And they were, one of them was a Calvinist, and one of them was an Arminian, or he was not a Calvinist. And so they were very opposed to one another in doctrine, but yet God was using both of them in mighty ways. People were being led to Christ all over the place. And somebody asked John Wesley, said, do you think you're going to see George Whitefield in heaven? And he said, no, I don't. And somebody said, are you saying that George Whitefield is not going to be in heaven? He said, I didn't say that. He said, well, what do you mean? He said, I believe he's going to be in heaven. But he said, I believe he's going to be so close to the throne, and I'm going to be so far away from the throne. I may never get to see him in heaven. Now that's the approach I'm asking us to take, and the Bible would ask us to take. We can disagree without being disagreeable. We can disagree without tearing each other apart and pretending like we've got a corner on truth. We do have a corner on truth. It's the Bible. But at least we can be honest enough to say there are people who love Jesus who are seeing things a little differently than us. And yet God still uses them. Have the discussion about doctrine. That's what we need. But when it comes to personalities, I think that we do damage to the body of Christ when we continue to bring up personalities and say, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. I got to go on. So what's the solution? He says people are still giving their life to Christ. He says God is using them. I want to read the Message paraphrase to you, which is just a almost like a commentary from this one verse, of Eugene Peterson's take on this passage. It says, it's true, verse 15, it's true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think that they'll step right into the spotlight. But the others do it with the best heart in the world. One group is motivated by pure love, knowing that I am here defending the message, wanting to help. The others, not that I'm out of the picture, now that I'm out of the picture, are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition. And so the worse it goes for me, the better they think for them. And he says this, so how am I to respond? I've decided that I really don't care about their motives, whether mixed, bad, or indifferent. Every time one of them opens his mouth, Christ is proclaimed, so I just cheer them on. Can God use the Pentecostal? Yes. Can God use the Methodist? Yes. Can God use the Independent Baptist? Yes. Can God use the Southern Baptist? We hope so, right? But God can use all of us. And you know, there's going to come a time where we get all of our thinking straightened out up in heaven. But in the meantime, we can at least say, you know, are they preaching Jesus? Are they really preaching Jesus and preaching him crucified? Are they leading people to Christ? Are they leading them to the Savior? Are they calling on people to repent? then I'm going to just cheer them on, even if they're speaking ill of us. So this is what he's saying. So the message is still being preached. I want you to just write this verse of Scripture down. I'm going to close here. We don't know what God's going to do in our life or in someone else's life or what have you. And sometimes we may see the trials that we're in, and we may also see the good times that other people are going through. And we say, well, God, you know, you've put me through all of this, but you're not putting that person in all of this. And you're seeing things from a perspective of yourself instead of just allowing God to be God. In John 21, verse 21 and 22, Peter is being told by Jesus that he's going to be crucified. Can you imagine that? You know, that they said, Jesus told Peter, there's going to come a time where you're not going to be able to lead yourself. Somebody else is going to lead you. And he was talking about his death. And so then Peter, in verse 21, seeing John, the beloved disciple, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about this? What are you going to do to him? What's going to happen to him? Are bad times coming for him? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. What's he trying to say? Stop looking at somebody else. Stop looking at what if they're going to go through the same trials you're going through. Stop looking at someone else and say, well, they don't have it nearly as bad as I do. They're not in chains. They're able to freely do whatever. I was just doing what they're doing, and yet I'm here in prison, and they're out there free. And Jesus would say to you and I, what is that to you? Stop asking about other people, and you just follow me. So how about you? Have you been looking at someone else? Have you been looking at your circumstances? Have you been looking at your chains? All of those things will kill your joy. But when you stop looking at others and stop looking at your circumstances and instead look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you through this. I'm going to follow you if you deliver me from this. I'm going to follow you if you answer my prayer request exactly how I asked it. I'm going to follow you if you don't answer it the way that I've asked it. I'm going to follow you no matter what's ahead for me. I'm just telling you, it's going to be a great testimony to other people. I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. And your life can be that sermon. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, this passage of Scripture helps us regain a proper perspective on trials, on difficulties. Lord, things that maybe we have caused. Lord, sometimes things that we haven't caused at all. They've just happened. Lord, maybe it's someone has mishandled an individual here. Maybe someone has betrayed someone here. Someone has caused a trial to come into their life. Maybe someone here has made poor choices, and that's caused a trial in their life. Lord, I pray that you would help bring us to a place where we can see these issues from your perspective and see that you are at work. You can use everything in our life, good or bad. You can use them for our greatest good and your greatest glory. You can be magnified in those trials. You can be magnified in our life. You can be preached through our life. Lord, I pray that there's somebody who will see the sermon in our life. I pray that you would use us to impact and influence other people. Lord, I do pray for our motives. Dear God, I pray for my motive. Lord, I want to do things because I love you and I love people. And that's it. And Father, I want us to serve with good motives, not to be patted on the back, but just to serve you, to show you that we love you. We appreciate you dying on the cross for us, and we want to tell boys and girls and young people about you. Lord, I pray that you would cleanse us of our motives. And Father, I pray that you would allow us to also appreciate the gifts that you've given to the whole body of Christ, whether they talk exactly the way I talk or not. Father, I pray, just like you prayed in John, that we would be one. Lord, that we would be unified. And Father, I pray that people on the outside would know that we love you because they see the love that we have for one another. And Lord, I praise you that I am part of the family of God. And I praise you that each one of us is a part of the family of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us be patient with each other's humanity and press on to expand your kingdom and to be used by you in the most effective way possible from your perspective. We love you, Lord. Use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed. Thank you.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.